Take your Bibles, though, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 16 today. Now, as they were singing that song, I like that song. It's one of my favorites. I also like Haven of Rest. We used to sing that at our church there in Alabama all the time, and really always enjoyed that song. But I was thinking about that, about He Knows My Name. You know, names are very important to God. I hate reading genealogies. But God recorded them. He put every name in that Bible for a particular reason. It's kind of an interesting thought when you think about that. He knows those names. Now, if you're not saved here today, then you say, does God not know my name? Yes, He still knows your name because He calls. But at the same time, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore, hopefully, before today's over, you could have that done. But in the Bible, in Luke 16, now, for those that were in Sunday school, we've been doing a series on the family, and that was kind of sober and sombering this morning, right? You know, it wasn't one of those, woo, run the bases, shout, praise the Lord, or, you know, wasn't one of those kind. Well, guess what? It doesn't get any better today. You know, it's, you know, you're going to have a, you know, preaching's to be two-thirds negative anyway, right? Reprove, rebuke, resort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All right, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Only one of those is positive, right? But you know, you think about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, only one of those is positive. You know, so, you know, if you say, oh, Brother Tony's negative, well, I'm, you know, just trying to fall in line here. All right, but today we're going to look at the subject of hell. It's not a very favorite subject of a lot of folks, not a very popular subject. You don't hear preaching on it today. I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like everybody preached on hell. You say, why? Because I didn't like it. You know, I mean, that was scary preaching, man, you know. It's kind of like the joke one time, there was you know, what was it? I forgot what the preacher was preaching on, I guess, negative things all the time, and the judgment of God. And so somebody put a note on his pulpit, and they said, the note said, Pastor, could you please preach on love just one Sunday? And so he got up the next Sunday and he preached on love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know. And so the next week he had a note in the pulpit and it said, please preach on hell. You know, so I mean it can be bad either way. So, but notice here the Bible says, let's read our passage, but the thought for our message today is, what can you do in hell? Now, there's a lot of sayings in regards to hell. How many of you have ever heard this? I'll see you in hell. Now, some people say that's not true, but actually it is. We're going to look at that today. Some people say, oh, we're going to have a great party in hell. You know, boy, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, well, if we had this good a time here on earth, well, we're just going to pick it up. Imagine how good a time we're going to have in hell. Now, I mean, those are some of the sentiments of lost people that we see today. And then on top of that, for those, that's just those that actually believe in hell. And then there's another crowd today that says there is no hell. There's even religions out there that will teach you there is no hell. You know, now, here's a marvel concept. If there is no hell, how can there be a heaven? It's an amazing thought. Because in the Bible, God is as much positive as He is negative. Because you have to have both. Every one of you in your truck or car or whatever vehicle you brought today, motorcycle, whatever you brought out there, you know, except for Fred, he may have rode his bicycle and it probably won't have one, but everything else out there has a battery, right? And in that battery, there's got to be a positive and a negative. If you disconnect the negative cable, it will not start. If you disconnect the positive cable, it will not start. So anybody that is all one thing or the other is unbalanced. And I don't like unbalanced people. Right? You say, why? Because they're always falling down. And they become a stumbling block to those who are following them. It's an amazing concept. Today in Christianity, if it's not positive, it's not Christian. Well, they need to read the Bible. Oh, wait a minute. They have read the Bible. They changed all of it, took the negative stuff out, and put only the positive stuff in. Right? Yeah, that's what happens. But notice here, now, this negative side of God is real. People say, how can a God of love send a soul to hell? Because He's a God of love. Say, that makes no sense to me. Exactly. You're unbalanced. See, every person in this room here today is unbalanced. You say, why? Because we have a sin nature. You see, we try to view God through our perspective. And God is balanced. God is holy. God is just. And He is righteous. And none of us are. And yet we try to make Him do things like we would because we're unjust and unholy and unrighteous. Now, how would you like to have a God that does things like you do? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, you know what? All that is, you know what that is? That's original sin. Satan said to Eve, in the day ye eat the fruit thereof, ye shall be as gods. That's what America wants. I want to be the God. You see, I love this thing. I love this thing about rebellion and children. You say, are you going to get to the message? Yeah, we're going to get there eventually. But I love this thing about you. You know, well, I just wish there was a place where there were no rules. There's always rules. Say, why? Because he who is strongest enforces his rule. There is never a place where there's not somebody in charge. You know? It's amazing. But you say, why? It's a concept of how people think. Now, today, let's get in our Bible, so I don't want to get off on the wrong subject here. But look in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, well, I don't know. Did I tell y'all where to go? Luke 16, 19. I don't even know if I gave y'all the passage. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've given us here this morning, our Sunday school hour. We do pray now that you might open our hearts and minds, be very attentive, Lord God, to your word. And we do pray that your word would have free course here today, that it might speak to hearts. Lord God, if there's one here today that is not sure of their eternal destiny, they don't have 100% absolute assurance, Lord God, that they would die and go to heaven if they died today, we do pray, Lord God, that they might hear the word, they might be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and Lord God, they might make that choice to be saved that you so freely and willingly offer to them here today. Lord God, for those that are here and saved, Lord, help us to take this, help us to be able to use it in some way, whether it be encourage us to speak to others, or encourage us in the fact, or just encourage us in what you have delivered us from. But Lord God, we pray now that you bless your word, may you be glorified and honored in what's said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, to me, this is one of the sad portions of the Scripture. But you know, you say, why do we use this portion? Because technically, it is Old Testament, right? It is before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is why, and we're not going to teach on this morning or preach on this, but that is why when the rich man died and went to hell, he could see across the great gulf and he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. That is because it was before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, the Bible says He led captivity captive, and He took those saints that were out of paradise there, Abraham's bosom, and paradise, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is now in the third heaven up there with God. So that is why you have this here. But you say, well, why don't we look at this? Because hell has not changed. Now, yes, paradise changed, but hell did not change. And not only that, this is one of the only passages in the Bible where we get a direct description of hell. Now, there are a lot of things said about the lake of fire, but the lake of fire and hell are not the same thing. Because if you go over in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, they are not the same. So we have this place called hell. And, you know, I know when we're preaching, sometimes we get carried away and we say, you're going to burn in hell forever. That's not technically true. Because you're going to get delivered from hell. But you're going to go into the lake of fire. So it's kind of out of the frying pan into the fire kind of thing, right? So I mean, but if you want to be really technical, and you know, I like to be technical. No, you will not burn in hell forever, because one day you'll be delivered up before the great white throne judgment. But if you're not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those who were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into what? The lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now that's forever and ever and ever. And just when you finish that last forever, a new forever begins. But notice here, this is one of the only portions in the Scripture where we really see something hardcore and really descriptive of the place called hell. Now, you know what? There are Bible scholars today that will tell you that's a parable. Now, in Isaiah, I got a note somewhere in my Bible, let me double check that. In Ezekiel, you know what? It's prophesied in Ezekiel, we're not going to look at it today, I'm just giving you some fun facts. In Ezekiel, it is prophesied that they're going to call it a parable. And that's what people say it is today. But I got news for you, this is not a parable. This is a real place, it had real people. And it has real consequences. Now, notice here. So, first off, now, this is, you know, y'all know how I preach. This is going to be one of those 45-minute introductions, and then we're going to have about a 5-minute sermon. So, you got to stay with me. But you're going to learn something, I hope. But notice here. So, the first question is, what really goes to hell? I mean, every one of us have buried people, and that body goes in the ground, right? Now, Jehovah's Witness will teach you that when you are put in the ground, your soul literally just goes to sleep. It's called soul sleep. Say what? What is that? That's a religion that says there is no hell. They change hell in the Bible to Sheol, which means grave. Well, that sounds a lot better, don't it? I mean, sleeping for however long God lets us sleep in the grave. Boy, I love to sleep. I mean, do you? I don't know. Some people do, some people not. Well, I do. I mean, I'm one of those people. I can stay up all night, but then once I ever go to sleep, boy, I'm out and I don't ever want to wake up. I mean, I can snooze for 2 hours. Say, why? I wake up, go right back to sleep. Wake up, go right back to sleep. Doesn't bother me in the least. You know, I've gotten to where I can even snooze in my sleep. Think about that one for a little while. But notice here. So that sounds good. So the first thing we have to do is, well, you know what? I'm jumping ahead. You know, maybe we want to get through this quicker. I don't know. So, but what part of man actually goes to hell? Let's talk about that for just a minute, because if we're going to understand hell, and we're going to understand what a person does in hell, then we have to know some things about man, and we also have to know a few things about hell, right? Now, in your Bibles, you're going to look a lot, so keep your Bible handy. I want you to go all the way over to Genesis chapter number 2. Stick something here in Luke, we will be back. But in Genesis chapter number 2, let's look at what is man. Well, I'll go ahead and give you the answer, just so you're not wondering in anticipation. It is your soul that goes to hell. There's your answer. Now, let's define it with Scripture. Take your Bibles in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 7. Now, when God created Adam, now, once again, I realize this is a little different because this is the creation of the first man. And Adam was created innocent, without sin, perfect, all those things. You and I are born not in God's image. We're born in the image of Adam. That's why you're a sinner. That's why you sin. That is why we are what we are. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? Okay, so we're good there, right? Now, look in Romans. I don't even know where we're at. We're in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. What is that? That's his body, right? And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Don't ask me about that one. I'm not 100% sure. And man became a living soul. Now, we connect that with the Spirit, but the Spirit is a little more than just breath. But we connect it there. But we see from this verse that God made man a three-part being. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. Now, there's a lot of folks got this confused. Because I've even had Baptists tell me the soul and the spirit are the same thing. And I'm fixing to show you they're not. But notice here, you got to be careful. God had three too. But man is a body, he's a soul, and he's a spirit. We got it straight? All right, you say, are you sure about that? Well, what about after Adam? Well, jump all the way back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You say, well, that was Adam, and we're a little different because Adam sinned and all that. I understand all that. But look in 1 Thessalonians. I saw 1 Peter in my Bible and just said it. Just in case you're wondering. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, most of you know this verse. Alright, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. What does the Bible say here? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So man has a body, and he has a soul, and he has a spirit. Right? We good so far? All right, look to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. You're just going in the right order here. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, is the soul and the spirit the same thing? Well, not necessarily, because they are divided between. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They can separate. And we're fixing to see they go to two different places when you die. So you know what? They are not the same thing. Man has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. And they're not the same thing. Why? Because God said he can divide. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, take your Bibles. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Say, preacher, you wasn't kidding. Oh, man, we ain't even halfway through these scriptures. Look in Luke 23. Now, here's the deal. How many of you know who Jesus was? All right, good. We're smart folks here this morning. I like that. Now, Jesus, even though he was God, he was also what? Man. Bible says he took on the form of man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, that's a hard concept. I don't pretend at all to fully understand it. But that's a hard concept for us to figure out. How can he be as much God and as much man all at the same time? I have no clue, but God figured out a way to do it. And if anybody can do it, God can do it, right? And so we take it by faith and we move on. Now, we get hung up there, we'll wind up like Jehovah's Witness once again, who don't believe Jesus Christ was literally God in the flesh. See, it's amazing. All these little things that people don't understand, they just say, oh, we'll change that and we got a new religion. Well, yeah, it sounds good. Why? Because they're viewing God from an unbalanced mind. See, our mind says, how can Jesus be God and man at the same time? I don't know. I'm unbalanced. I can't figure it out. But God, who is balanced, can figure out a way to do it, and He accomplished it. But you see, once again, we have to view God from His perspective, not ours. Now you say, what is the perspective of God that we have? This is all you got. And when you attack this, well, you're going to get an improper perspective of God. And that's why people are dying and going to hell in droves, is because of an improper perspective of God. Now, where are we at? Luke 23. All right. So Jesus Christ, when He came, what did He have? If He was man, and He was, even though He was sinless, He was still man, right? Because He had not a human father, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ was a body and a soul and a spirit, right? Now, so He's like us. Now, except for He didn't have sin and He's a little different, but He still has the three basic parts, right? Now, let's look at His death here in Luke 23. In Luke 23, look if you would, in verse number 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, or however you say it, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the what? The body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never before was laid. So when Jesus Christ died, where did His body go? In the sepulcher, right? In the grave. When you die, where does your body go? Wherever they put it, right? Nowadays, you can go anywhere. I don't know. Maybe they'll be stuffing them. I kid with my wife. I tell her, that's what I want you to do with me when I die. I want you to stuff me and put me right there in the door of the house so I can greet everybody that comes in. I'm just kidding. But, it's interesting. You know, but I mean, hey, they can stuff anything else, you know. But whatever. You know, but your body is going to the grave, right? You know why? Because God told Adam in Genesis, He said, dust thou art. And unto dust shalt thou return. People say, what about if you're cremated? You're still dust. What about if you're blown to smithereens by an atomic bomb? You're still dust. Say, what if you're dumped in the ocean in a naval burial? You're still going to dust. You say, what if they do stuff you? You ever notice how much deer heads collect dust in your house? I think they produce it. I don't think they collect it. It's one of the hardest things. I had a fish mounted as a kid. That's the hardest thing in the world, to keep dusted. I don't like dust. I got, those that don't know me, I'm a neat freak. I can't stand dust. And boy, that fish, he collected dust. I mean, you just couldn't keep dust off that fish. Say, why? You ain't going to be God. You're going back to dust. We see that in Jesus Christ. Well, now, I take that back. Jesus didn't stay in the grave long enough to gather dust. Right? Okay. That's the difference. Why? Because He resurrected. But once again, still we see the body and we see it goes to the grave. Now, did Jesus have a spirit? Sure did. Look at Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, 23. Look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. So where did Jesus' spirit go when He died? It went to God, right? Now, you stay put. I'm going to read you something. In Ecclesiastes, so just for the sake of time, I'll jump over there. Y'all can probably find it faster than I can now that I'm trying. But nonetheless, I'll read it for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Only reason I'm reading this is because I don't want to mess it up. And I tend to do that if I quote. But notice here, it says, then shall dust... This is Ecclesiastes 12:7 for your notes. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So, man has a body, when he dies, it goes in the grave. Man has a spirit, when he dies, it goes back to God. Now, some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, preacher. You mean a lost person's spirit goes back to God? Sure it does. It was dead. What's he doing with it anyway? Right? Don't you need to get born again? Something in you is dead. See, that spirit goes back to God. Whether you're lost or saved, doesn't matter. Whether you're lost or saved, you're still going to dust. Or the grave, or the tomb, or the sepulchre, or the taxidermy, or somewhere. You're going to dust. But notice here, Jesus Christ's body went in the grave. His spirit went back to God who gave it. Now look at his soul. Look at verse 41. Now, this is the repentant thief on the cross. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. Where was paradise? It's in the heart of the earth. Said, well, wait a minute. See, I told you, the soul and the spirit are not the same. Because one went back to God, and one went to the heart of the earth. You say, how do you know that? Well, in Matthew 12:40, I'll read that for you. In Matthew 12:40, the Bible said, Jesus speaking of his own death, he said this to the disciples. He said, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, we're not going to study this aspect of it. You can. If you go over into Acts chapter 2, there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ where it says, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption. See, when Jesus Christ died, he experienced everything that a lost person would die, that a lost person would suffer. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, and you can jot that down, it's a great verse. But in Isaiah 53:10, it says, Isaiah said, he made his soul an offering for sin. Say, why? Because the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. Say, I thought it went to paradise. Well, it actually went to both. In that 3-day period, he went into the heart of the earth. So you see, This soul is what seems to be the most important thing, is it not? But we have to understand that. Your soul is the most important thing. Jesus Christ's body went in the tomb. Jesus Christ's soul went to paradise and hell. His spirit went back to God. You say, what happens when a person dies today? Well, their body's going in back to dust. Their spirit's going back to God. And if you're saved, your soul goes to paradise or to the third heaven. And if you're lost, your soul goes to hell. That's the long and the short of it. You say, yeah, but the theological studies and references, who cares? You know, put it in English, you know. It's kind of like when the doctor comes in there and gives you them 18 words that are about that long, and you say, Doc, English. And he goes, oh, you got a toothache. And you're like, wow. But he can't charge you $500 if he just told you you had a toothache, right? So he sticks some words on there that makes him look smart. You know what theologians have done? Trying to make themselves look smart, they've conned people into going to hell. Because they said, well, we just can't tell a man he's going to hell. Sure you can. Why? He understands that. Is there a lost person you know of at work that won't understand if you go up and tell him you're going to hell? Most of them get mad at you. You know why? Because they understand it. Now, if you went up to him and said, you're going to Sheol, he's going to look at you like you've lost your mind. Right? You're with me. All right. So notice, we got a body, we got a soul, we got a spirit. We see where it goes. We see how it's broken up. Now, the next question is, what is the soul? If that's the part of me that is going to go to either hell or heaven, depending on whether I'm saved or lost, what is that part of me? Can I understand something about that part? Yes. Now, once again, I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to look at the verses. The soul is the real you. That's the only way I know how to explain it. The soul is the real you. It is who you really are. Now, take your Bibles. Remember, well, before we go there, remember in Genesis it said, and man became a living soul. Now that's an interesting thought, because every soul from that point on is eternal. You see, we always look at man as being immortal. I'm sorry, being mortal. Get those two words mixed up. Your flesh is mortal, but your soul is immortal. It's funny. Everybody on the planet is searching for immortality, and they've already got it and don't know it. Because no matter what happens to your body, your soul is going to live forever somewhere. Because man became a living soul. That's an interesting word. Interesting wording in that verse. Now, so let's look at what the soul is. All right, first off, let's look at something in the Old Testament. Now, your soul, I'm going to define it a little bit, then we're going to look at it. Go to Leviticus chapter 5. While you're turning there, in Leviticus chapter 5, your soul is a bodily shape of some kind inside of your physical body. You say, man, this sounds like science fiction. I mean, preachers have been watching The Twilight Zone instead of studying on Saturday night. But nonetheless, your soul is a bodily form inside of your body. You say, how do you know that? Well, because in the Old Testament, look at the wording. Look in, where did I tell y'all to go? Leviticus chapter 5? Leviticus chapter number 5. Look in verse number 1. I'm going to get there eventually. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing. Your soul can hear. See it? Because in the Old Testament, the soul is connected to that flesh. That's why over and over again in Genesis, when the children of Israel went down into Egypt, it said there were 70 souls that went down into Egypt. There were 70 people. But in the Old Testament, that soul is connected to that flesh. And that's what we're looking at. You know, you ever wondered why people say that? Oh, bless their old soul. Oh, she was a good old soul. See, all that, it comes from the Bible. Now, look at this. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, it is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or, if a soul touch any unclean thing. If a soul touch any unclean thing. How can your soul touch something? Because it's connected to that flesh before salvation, right? Simple, right? Now, let's go to the New Testament and look at what happens as a result of salvation. Look in Colossians. Say, preacher, you got to hurry. You got to get to the message. Yeah, I know. We're working towards it. If you don't understand the soul, you'll never get the message, though. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Let's just, for the sake of time, look at verse 11. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now we know what physical circumcision is. It was required for the Jews to be Jewish. And today it's done to many people because they say it's more healthy or has a health benefit, all those kind of things. This is not physical circumcision. Why? Because notice it says it's made without hands. Notice what it says. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Well, let me ask you something. All you folks that got saved here today, when you got saved, did your body fall off? No, preacher. Well, then what does this mean? How did I put off my body of the sins of the flesh? Well, just keep reading. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When a man gets saved, God goes in there and divides between that soul and that body. That's why Ephesians says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. See, when a saved man gets saved, when a lost man gets saved, that soul is separated. It's still on the inside of that body. And it has a bodily form. You say, preacher, this is like something sci-fi. Okay. You got a card in you got a card in Luke, right? Let's go back to our text. In Luke chapter 16, look at something here. When Lazarus died, where did his body go? No. Where did his body go? In the grave. When rich man died, where did his body go? In the grave, right? Okay. Well then, what part of him went to paradise and what part of him went to hell? The soul. Now look at it. Luke 16, look at verse number... Whoa, I'm in the wrong place. That won't work. Look in Luke chapter 16, look in verse number 22. Verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. If that soul don't have a body, at least shape, how did that rich man lift up his eyes, and how did he look across that gulf and see somebody that he knew was Lazarus? See, the soul is who you really are. You know what? You know the best way I know how to explain this? Look at the rest of it. Verse number 24. And he cried. He had a mouth. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's got fingers, they got tongues, they got eyes, they got ears, they can speak, they can hear, they can see, they can do all these things, right? Say, why? Because the soul is a bodily form. You know the best way to explain it? The flesh, you know what it is? You know what your flesh is? It's clothing for your soul. You go home and you're going to take a shower, you take off all your clothes, you're still you. Ain't nothing about you changed except for you took your clothes off. Now, you go to hell, ain't nothing about you changed except for you took your clothes off. The soul is the real you. You say, are you sure about this? Two more verses. And then we're at the sermon. You thought, man, I thought we'd never get there. Look in Matthew. No, let's go to Mark. Mark will work better. Look in Mark chapter number 8. How many of you know this passage? You will when you get there. Mark chapter number 8. Look at it with me in verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're familiar with this, right? Look at the next verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he lose what? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, look at Luke's account of this. Like to compare, right? Next book of the Bible, Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, verse 23. It's the same account, or it's a different account of the same event. And God gives us something a little interesting here. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sounds interesting. Sounds familiar, right? Look at verse 24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose what? Himself. Say, why? Because the soul is who you really are. It is himself. You see, your body is temporal. Ain't it amazing? We spend all our life worried about this flesh. And it's going where? To dust. But your soul is what's important. Because it's going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Go back to Luke 16. We'll get to the sermon. Think about it. What can a soul do in hell? Well, first off, you had to understand that you have a soul. Then you have to understand, what is that soul? And now that we know it's the real you, and it's a bodily shape, and it has all these things, now we can see what it does in hell. And that's the whole sermon. You know, we started at the beginning, we said, people say, oh, we're going to party in hell. Well, I'm not sure about that. You say, oh, I'll see you in hell. Well, I am sure about that. You say, what about that outer darkness and all those things? You got to be careful. Lake of fire versus hell. Remember, they're not the same. They are different. But look at this in hell. Take your Bibles in Luke chapter 16. Now, before we read this, I want you to think of something. I want you to think about something because this message, I got the idea for it several months ago, and I rarely preach on Sunday morning, but I thought, oh, that might be a good Sunday morning message. And so you talk about mess a preacher up. For me, if I don't have a message on Sunday morning and I got to get up at 6 a.m. and get it together before I get here, that makes me comfortable. Because then I know, oh, that only came from God. You know, but if I got a message a week ahead of time, I worry about it all week long. Because I'm thinking, there ain't no way that could be of God. I wouldn't have it a week early. You know, I know it works both ways. I'm just saying that's the way I work. So I've had this, and so I was sweating about it. And then this week, you know, somebody passed. Some of you may not even know who it is. But there was a passing of what they called one of the most brilliant minds in our generation. Stephen Hawking. He passed. Now, he defied all odds. Say, why? Because he was diagnosed with ALS in his 20s. And he lived to be 76 years old, I think? 76, 78, somewhere along in there. Now, you say, what happened to that man? Well, by his own statements, I believe he went to hell. You say, oh, you're judging, preacher. Well, no, I'm using the Bible. Bible judges. You say, why? Because here's what he's quoted as saying. In 2011, he said, I am not afraid of death. This is in The Guardian. He did an interview. I am not afraid of death, but I am in no hurry to die. Kind of contradictory, right? I have so much I want to do first. I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. In 2014, he told El Mundo, he said, I am an atheist. Religion believes in miracles, but these are not compatible with science. You know why a lost person today does not want to believe in hell? Because it is not compatible that their flesh can go in the grave, and yet there is still a bodily form that can go into hell and experience everything that they experience in life. That's not compatible with what science teaches you. Now here's a man. He said, what's so interesting about this man? He said, religion believes in miracles. You go home, you do the statistics on your own. Overwhelmingly, ALS kills people within months to 2 years. And he lived with it for over 50 years. And the man says, miracles are incompatible with science. It's an amazing concept, right? You say, what can you do in hell? Let's look at it. You're in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, number one. Very first thing you can do in hell is experience pain and utter torment. Look in verse number 11. And in hell he lift up his eyes being what? In torments. Look at verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now I realize that there are many lost people that party all night long around a flame of fire. Campfire, bonfire, whatever you want to call it. It's where a lot of beer gets drank, where a lot of fun is had, right? You know why they're having fun around the fire? Because they're not in it. Now you go stand in the middle of a big barn and bonfire and tell me how good that beer tastes. You tell me how much fun the party was if you stand in the fire. See, these people that say, oh, we're going to party. Hey, you are too sick How many of you just really enjoy a good Christmas party when you have 105 fever with the flu? When you're in torments and physical pain, it doesn't matter if there is a party going on down there. You will not enjoy it. It's a false concept. You say, what is the number one thing I can do in hell? It is be in torment day and night and day. And I know there's no day and night. I'm just using that as a reference. For over and over and over and over again. Until God delivers you out of that and then throws you into the real lake of fire. Say, whew, well, at least I'll get a few minutes at the judgment seat of Christ and not burning. Really? But notice. You say, why can't I have torment? Because your soul has a body. Let me ask you something. You say, I want to know what, you know, people say, well, I don't believe in something I can't see. You ever heard that before? You believe you got a brain? You know, I love to tell people that. Oh, you say, oh, I've seen it on an x-ray. How do you know it's your x-ray? I mean, they just pull a different file up and boom, you got a brain. Make you think, don't it? You know, you say, if I could just experience a little bit of hell. All right, take you a lighter and put your finger over it for about 24 hours. You say, why? No, that'll burn. That'll hurt me. Imagine that with no burning flesh. Just imagine the pain forever and ever and ever. Say, eventually with a fire, it's going to burn and get numb. Not in hell. Say, why? Because the soul and the body are not different, are separate. They're not alike, but they are alike. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. You say, how does God do that? I have no idea. How was God? God, I don't know. How was God manifest in the flesh? I don't understand that. Because you see, the problem is, the soul's eternal. You can't kill it. And he said, wait a minute, what about that verse where it says, God says, I can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a different kind of destruction. It's a different kind of destruction. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. So what is the number one thing a man does in hell? He has torment. You know, Stephen Hawkins, I mean, can you imagine living your life with that kind of a debilitating disease only to go to a place of utter torment forever and ever? I mean, I was reading a lot of articles about him this week, and I was reading all the comments. I like to see what people comment sometimes, and they were all, rest in peace, rest in peace. And I'm thinking, if you're an atheist and you do not believe in God, there is no peace whatsoever where you wound up. You say, why? Because there is no peace in torment. You know what the greatest feeling in the world is? The absence of pain. If you've ever had some kind of chronic debility or chronic pain or disability, whatever the word would be there, if you've ever had some kind of, you know, I suffer from gout. Boy, that's one of the most intensive pains I've ever imagined. You know the greatest feeling in the world? The moment it stops. You're like, whoa. Peace. Say, how bad is it? Well, one night I was laid up on my bed. I was laid up on the couch, my foot in the air, throbbing like it was. Shannon come in there. Is there anything I can do for you before I go to bed? I said, yeah. Go in there and look on my nightstand. Beside the bed there, I said, or in the nightstand, I said, there's my pistol. Bring it to me. I'm going to solve this pain. She thought I was so serious. She was about ready to go. And then, you know, then she got mad at me, you know. But I said, hey, you know, you say, why? Because I wanted relief from the pain. Can you imagine suffering your whole life and winding up worse than what you were? You ever wondered why Jesus told people, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to thee? It's amazing. But notice here, number two, what's the second thing? Boy, you talk about physical torment, that's terrible. Look at number two, look at verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. What can a soul in hell do? He can remember. Now, how many of you have a little problem with your memory? The older you get, the worse it's getting, right? Now, that's the memory in your flesh. That soul memory is perfect. You say, whoa. Could you imagine being in hell and torments and remembering every opportunity you had to get saved? You ever thought about that? I mean, there's people that sat under preaching, they sat under maybe hellfire preaching the old days, and then they went out, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was tugging at them and tugging and tugging, and they rejected Him, and they died, and they went to hell, and you know what they're going to remember? They're going to remember, why did I not choose that? You know, what is some of the worst memories that you have? Regrets. I mean, there's probably somebody in here today that you got in an argument with somebody or said something hateful and they died, you know, because of separation or whatever due to you. And you say, boy, I wish I had got that right before they died. Imagine living eternity with that. Imagine living in a place where you're in utter torment and you could have avoided it. Remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, is what Abraham told him. You know, one of the sad, I go to the nursing home, we minister at the nursing home, we have a couple that we do. And you know what, sometimes I wonder. You know, I look at them, and I'm not meaning any disrespect here, I think y'all know what I'm saying. I look at the patients that have dementia or Alzheimer's, and I think, you know what? They don't have a clue of their debilitated state. They don't realize how bad they are. That's harder for the family. But then, sometimes you run across a stroke victim or somebody like that. Their mind is as perfect as it was before the event, and they can't speak, they can't move, they can't function. Imagine living life in a physical body like that, with a perfect mind and a totally shattered body. Not being able to speak and communicate to people. Boy, that's a terrifying thought, is it not? But you know what? In hell, those memories are going to be there over and over and over again. Number three, he was going to remember. Look at verse number 28. You know what? What does the soul does? You know, one of the things you look in the Old Testament when they talk about the soul. You know, you hear people say, "Oh, I love her with all my heart and all my soul. Desire. I desire that. Or I desire God. I desire those things." You know what? The soul has the ability to desire in hell. Look in verse 28. The Bible says, "For I have five brethren," the rich man said, "for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." You know, it's funny, before I've said, man, I wouldn't wish God on my worst enemy. Of course, sometimes I retract that statement. But, you know, I think about that. I say, why? Because it's such a horrible pain. You know what this man says? He says, I got five brethren, and the last thing I want is for anybody to come to this place and suffer what I'm suffering. You say, why? It's a desire. You know, a lot of people, you may not have a desire for people to stay out of hell while you're on this earth. But you know what? Lost people that die and go to hell, they have a desire for nobody to come there. Imagine being able to desire something and never having it accomplished. You know, Proverbs says, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But in hell, no desires are accomplished. You know, Lazarus, or Abraham said, can't even get a drop of water on his tongue. You say, why? Because hell, my friend, is real. It's a place of torment. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of desire. And then last of all, let me show you two things here. Say, what can a soul do in hell? He can pray and he can beg. The problem is it does no good. Look in verse number 24. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The time for mercy is past. But he still cried and he begged. And he begged for what? When we say people beg, we always say they beg for mercy. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And then notice there, we just read it, but in verse number, where's it at? I lost my place. In verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore. I guarantee you, lost people that don't believe in God, they wake up in hell. They believe in God. they pray and they have and they cry out and they beg for mercy. You say, what's the problem? It can't come. You say, why? Because God is holy, God is just, and God is balanced. There's a proverb, and I'm going to read it for you. You don't even have to flip over there. But in Proverbs chapter number 1, whoops, went too far. Proverbs chapter number 1, there's a proverb that's hard to understand. God says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But yet ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Now I realize the implication to people in the tribulation and how that applies there, but a soul in hell that cries out to God, He will not answer. Say, why? Because God made a way for him to not go to that place. He sent His only begotten Son that He might die on the cross, and He was died and He was buried, and you know what? We just saw it. He went to hell for you. The Bible said He made His soul an offering for sin. And either you're going to take that offering for sin, or you yourself will be the offering for sin. But somebody's got to be the offering for sin. Say, why? Because God is holy, God is just, and God is righteous. And He cannot, nor will He ever, overlook sin. You say, well, doesn't He do that when He saves us? No, He doesn't have to. Because Jesus' righteousness is put on our account. And our sin was put on Him. When He was on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body. You see, the problem is, you have to receive Him as your Savior. But you know what lost man says? Lost man says, nope. There's got to be another way. My goodness, my church membership, my water baptism, my this, my that, I'm sure. Or some of the lost people just say, I'm going to block it out of my mind. There is no hell, therefore I don't have to go there. I can say all day long, I don't have a brain, but that don't mean I don't have one. You know the power of positive thinking? I hate it. You say, why? It came from the devil. You say, I know you need to be positive about some things. I understand that. But Satan, the first very person in the Bible, said, yea, if God said. First time the Word of God was questioned, he used the word yea, which means yes. Yes is positive. And ever since then, what do we have to train people to say? Just say no. You ever wonder why you got to train people to say no, but you don't got to train them to say yes? You know why the hardest thing for you to do to your relative sometimes is tell them no? People will destroy themselves financially because they can't say no. People destroy themselves physically, emotionally, because they can't say no. And you know what? It's funny, positive. Well, I just don't believe there's a hell. I just don't believe God would ever do that. He said He would. Yeah, but that's just a religious book and all those things. Okay, take your chances. But I promise you, you're not going to like the results. If you're here this morning, you're lost. You ought to come. You ought to want to be saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Hell is a place of torments. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of desire. And it's a place of prayer that is never answered. And you do not have to go there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As they come, we'll have a hymn of invitation. If there's someone here today that says, preacher, I just don't know for sure whether I'd go to heaven or hell. You don't have to be like that. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that you have everlasting life. Jesus said, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can it be that simple, preacher? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a free gift. You say, well, who bought it? The Lord Jesus Christ bought it. He shed His blood and He bought it. And it's a gift. It's wrapped up and it has your name on it. But you can either leave it sitting where it is or you can receive it. The choice is purely yours. But you say, what if I reject it and I die and I go to hell? Is it really as bad as they say? Well, the only passage you have in the Bible that accurately describes it calls it a place of torment, a place of remembrance, and a place of desire. In a place where prayers are never answered. Is that where you want to spend eternity? Lord God, we thank You for the day. Thank You for each one that's here this morning. Lord God, may You be able to deal with hearts. Lord God, if there's a lost person here, may they see that need. And come, and Lord God, have a desire to be saved. We have lots of folks that can explain salvation to them. We have people that will go in the back. And we're not forcing anyone in to do anything. We're just giving You what the Bible says, and they're simply just going to make a choice. I pray that You might deal with that lost person, Lord God. Help them to come and have a desire to be saved. For Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us be a little bit more appreciative of what You've done for us and how You delivered us from these things. Lord God, I also pray that You might just help us, Lord God, with these things that we have found in Your Scriptures, knowing that we are a soul and that the soul is the most valuable thing that there is, and not be so concentrated on the flesh and what it's going to do is turn to dust. We thank You for this morning. May You have Your way in this invitation. May You be glorified in anything that's a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.